a study this evening on continuing the study, Teach Us to Pray. And this evening, the principles, practice, and privilege of prayer. And our brother Chris Farnworth is to give us that address. He's asked that we read together from Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Well, I'll ask our brother Chris Farnworth to come forward and speak to us on the subject, Teach Us to Pray, the Principles, Practice, and Privilege of Prayer. Brother Chris.
Good evening, everyone. I'm sure that all here present have a pretty good idea of the subject matter of this evening's lecture. But in preparing this talk, I was surprised by the rich variety the word prayer has in the Hebrew language. There is also a similar but narrower variety in the Greek language. In the Hebrew language, the word prayer can be taken to mean, for instance, a whisper. Isaiah 26, verse 16, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. The word for prayer in this case is a peculiar one, commonly used for the whispered incantations of the heathen. Here it appears to mean the low-toned prayers of the afflicted. In Isaiah 29, we have the same thought more fully developed, where we have, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Prayer can be likened to meditation, as in Psalm 64. But by far the most common term for prayer in the Old Testament is tefillah, which has the meaning of supplication and intercession, and by implication also a hymn, as in Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. In Greek, there are similar meanings and interpretations. So with this thought in mind, I thought I would begin by examining what the English language has to say about it, and looked into two respectable dictionaries regarding the meaning of this word prayer. Firstly, I chose Chambers' dictionary, which has a modern style and defines prayer as an address to a god or spiritual power in the form of a petition or offer or praise, penitence, etc., generally the act of communing with one's god. God, in this explanation, uses the lowercase g. The shorter Oxford English Dictionary, an older and more venerable tome, defines prayer in this fashion: a solemn and humble request to God or an object of worship, a supplication, petition, or thanksgiving, usually expressed in words. God, in this instance, is with the uppercase g. Leaving aside what could be considered an erosion of respect for the Creator in the first definition, there are some interesting points which are present in both. The Oxford Dictionary has what I would expect to see in any definition. That is, prayer is a matter of solemnity, that the person coming to God would be in a humble frame of mind. There seems to be an agreement on what prayer is, a supplication, a petition, or a thanksgiving. And here, supplication is meant the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. We can leave aside worship of other gods, as that's not relevant to our talk this evening. Having defined prayer, perhaps we ought to examine the various types of prayer. The three types that I've chosen I would like to initially consider are personal prayer, corporate prayer, and national prayer. The three aspects of the title can be applied to all of these. Jesus gave some in instructions on personal prayer in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have had their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This room, in Greek, taimion, did not have doors or windows to the exterior of the building. Since the one praying was seeking a heavenly audience rather than a human one, privacy is ideal for genuine prayer. Jesus described the Father as the one who is in the secret place. The one praying can use the most obscure place. The specific ancient Greek word room was used for a storeroom where treasures were kept. Its location was thus interior, away from prying eyes. This reminds us that there are treasures waiting for us in our place of prayer, which we will consider when we look at the privilege of prayer in a little while. Personal prayer is a very private act, not designed for the observation and contemplation of others, as Jesus said. Corporate prayer, by this I mean group participation, as we had at the beginning of our meeting. Even a casual glance through the book of Acts reveals that the early ecclesias were serious about praying together. They prayed together in the temple and in their homes, when they were sick, and when they were filled with the Spirit, at mealtimes and in times of persecution. Again and again we find them all together devoting themselves to prayer. Corporate prayer is very important. The ecclesia at prayer is not a passive, half-drowsy group of listeners. The ecclesia at prayer is a body at work and a congregation at worship. Whether we stand or sit or kneel for prayer, we must understand that when one person prays aloud, every person in the assembly is actually praying alongside him. I believe that in our meetings it's important that the brother asked to lead the group in prayer has a great responsibility. And if he finds himself in difficulty, he will know that he's not alone and that the assembly is actually praying alongside him and with him. National prayer, this occurs when a nation is threatened with a potentially disastrous sequence of events and the country is asked to pray for divine intervention on a particular day. This happened during 1940 when the nation's troops were about to be destroyed at Dunkirk, and three particular miraculous events then happened which made the escape and rescue of these troops from the French coast possible. For some inexplicable reason, Adolf Hitler called his army to halt outside of Dunkirk. Secondly, a tremendous storm broke out over Flanders, which effectively grounded the enemy air force, thus enabling the British army to move up to the Dunkirk area without interference. Thirdly, despite the great turmoil over Flanders, a great calm, which has rarely been seen before, settled over the Dunkirk region, thus enabling the army to retreat across the Channel. There are, of course, national days of prayer where the population have been asked to pray for various other causes as well. Having glimpsed at the various sorts of prayer, we can now embark on the first of the three aspects of prayer, that of the principles of prayer. Prayer is a universal phenomenon amongst mankind. Men and women have always prayed in all times, in all places. It is a natural consequence of believing in God. And so prayer is a natural activity, and it springs out of our sense of need and of God's relationship to us and his ability to help. However, if prayer is to be acceptable to the one to whom we direct it, it must be in accordance with the mind and character of God. That is to say, our prayers to God must be in accordance with his revealed will, both in how we approach him and what we ask for. Relationship is the first principle of prayer, our relationship to Almighty God, our Father. In Matthew's Gospel 6, verse 9, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 2, we have the account of Jesus instructing his disciples how to pray, using the Lord's Prayer, as it's known. At the outset, the prayer is devoted to our Father and establishes a relationship that is truly familial in nature. It recognizes that Almighty God has a position vastly superior to us and likens us to children dependent on a loving patriarchal figure, one we can relate to and one that demonstrates our relation to our Creator. This is very important, for as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is the basic faith required of any who seek God. One must believe that he is, and one must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that God is there and that he will reveal himself to the seeking heart. The writer of Hebrews didn't say that it was difficult to please God without faith. He said it was impossible. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes this importance by several examples of faith, but notably among them are Enoch and Noah. Another principle of prayer is acknowledgement that God is our Father is certainly important, but so is the belief of his capabilities. If we consider the immensity of the universe in which we live, we are surely amazed by God's ability. The account of creation is such that we are treated both to an explanation of how it came to be and who was behind it. And if we're not amazed by it, I would hazard that we have not truly understood it. We must, in coming to God in prayer, keep in mind his power, magnanimity, together with his loving kindness, and therefore show the appropriate reverential awe. We must therefore acknowledge these attributes in our prayer. Referring back to the Lord's Prayer of Matthew's Gospel, we can see this in the next line, "Hallowed be your name," which gives the impression of made holy or consecrated, greatly revered and honored. It is preceded by the term "in heaven," so now we have a location for the recipient of our prayer. It is to be directed to Almighty God in heaven. And by so saying, we are affirming that we believe heaven is God's residence. Let us examine King David's prayer before all the assembly. It's recorded for us in the 1st of Chronicles, chapter 29. That's the 1st of Chronicles, chapter 29, and verse 10. First Chronicles 29, verse 10. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. It's not difficult to see similarities of the Lord's Prayer here. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. This is the first time in the Bible that God is addressed directly as a father over his people. And Jesus may have had this passage in mind when teaching his disciples about prayer because of the similarities between the two passages. A third principle of prayer, it is here that the nature or the subject of our prayer is the consideration. Jesus tells us at the beginning of his example of how to pray that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. This is a very sobering thought, and the crucial words of you have need of tell us much about the proper content of prayer. In one fell swoop, it eliminates all the worldly desires that we think we might need. I do not know of any theological justification of asking God in prayer for a new car. No matter how much we would like such a thing, we genuinely have no need of it. And to ask for such would show our ignorance of him. Again, we would look to Jesus' example in his exemplar prayer. What does he suggest that we ask for? Initially, he puts reverence of the Almighty first, right at the beginning. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. These are the opening three requests. At first glance, they do not seem like requests, but they are. There is the request that God's name be hallowed, that his kingdom shall come, and finally, that his will shall be done. They are concerned with God's affairs and are followed by four requests with regard to ourselves. They are followed by, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Then the prayer ends. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He told us this. Then one of them, which is a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. With this in mind, we can see why Jesus constructed his prayer in the way he did. The Lord's Prayer begins by asking that God's name be hallowed. Is this the sort of prayer that comes naturally to our lips when we have the opportunity of asking for something? The Lord's Prayer goes on to ask that God's kingdom might be inaugurated and that his will might be done. If we are so taken up with the things of this world that we bypass God and his kingdom, our prayers will show that we have not got our priorities right. After all, there is nothing more desirable than that men and women everywhere should acknowledge God as he really is. That is, we should hallow his name. The prayer then goes on to the requests. In essence, the prayer asks for the most necessary and fundamental of our requirements, bread. And when Jesus spoke of bread, he meant real bread, as in the sense of daily provisions. Early theologians allegorized this because they couldn't imagine Jesus speaking about an everyday thing like bread in such a majestic prayer like this. So they thought bread referred to communion, the Lord's Supper. Some have thought it referred to Jesus himself as the bread of life, and others have thought it speaks of the word of God as our daily bread. All of these have something to commend them. But God does care about everyday things, and we should pray about them. The prayer is for our needs. It is for one day at a time, reflecting the precarious lifestyle of many first century workers who were paid one day at a time, and for whom a few days' illness could spell tragedy. These, then, are just three principles of prayer. There are others, but we have yet to consider the remaining two aspects of our talk. The next one is the practice of prayer. We have already mentioned some aspects of the content of prayer, but what do we have in our mind when we pray? We are praying to Almighty God. How can we put a picture in our mind that will represent his awesome power, his transcendental loving kindness? Firstly, we must not pray to a black box in our brain which we call God. We are invited to see him as a real person, a real being, located in heaven, with the Lord Jesus at his right hand, to offer our prayers powerfully to him. This means that our prayers have a focus. We are not shouting words into the massive emptiness of space, nor are we dealing with abstract meditations which just remain within the brain cells where they originated. Prayer is very important. And as always with important things, we ought to, if possible, prepare beforehand and consider what and how we are going to say what we want to say. If we're about to have a meal, we are already thinking of the act of prayer that will precede it. Just a few moments of solemn contemplation could make the difference between a good and well-constructed prayer and a hurried and garbled prayer. We should speak our prayer in words out loud, except in special circumstances. For instance, where illness makes constructing a prayer difficult, or we are in the company of non-believers and we do not want to make them feel uncomfortable. I cannot see why a prayer might not be silent in such cases. A thought which conveys with the voice what the voice is unable to relate. Some who are familiar with prayer might find themselves feeling guilty of using the same phrases and wording. There is nothing wrong with this in itself. Christ himself prayed three times in Gethsemane, praying the same words, and he gave us his model prayer to be repeated. However, it should be noted that the Lord's Prayer was never constructed to be used as a mantra or incantation. If our prayer is to be used in a corporate manner, there are some grounds for considering the construct well ahead of time, where we could consider the language and style of our prayers. Perhaps write them out and analyze the wording, commit to memory the important structure, and vary the content as seen appropriate. We must, however, remember that prayer is never simply pushing things on to God for him to do for us. It is asking him to enable us to do it for ourselves. Prayer does not give us exemption from the situation, but it does make us able to bear the unbearable, to face the unfaceable, and to pass the breaking point and not to break. On the privilege of prayer, Almighty God of heaven and earth speaks to us through the Bible. Prayer is the way in which we can speak to him. It is an important part of a believer's personal relationship with him. To be able to pray to God in heaven is a great privilege that he has given to those who are humble and recognize his greatness. In Isaiah 62, chapter 66 and verses 1 to 2, we have, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. we must speak to God with the greatest respect at all times. God is holy and righteous, so sinful man cannot directly approach him. But now that the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up the way for those who have been baptized to come to God, they can seek forgiveness, knowing that, as John records in the first of his letters, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Baptized believers therefore pray to God through the Lord Jesus, because he presents our prayers to God. That is why we start or end our prayers with a phrase such as, through Jesus Christ our Lord, or in Jesus' name. The Lord Jesus had a human nature like us, and so he understands us and can sympathize with our weaknesses. The risen Lord is at the right hand of the Father and is now our mediator or intercessor for those who pray to God through him. In Romans 8, we have Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding, mediating for us. This is the great privilege we have. But we ought to sound a word of warning here, given by Peter in his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 7. Here he speaks a word to husbands to live in harmony with their wives. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The privilege of prayer we have can be hindered. Indeed, to true believers, prayer is so invaluable that the danger of hindering it is used by Peter as a motive why, in their marriage relationships, the household concerns, they should behave themselves with great wisdom. He bids the husband dwell with his wife according to knowledge, and render loving honour to her, lest their prayers should be hindered. Anything which hinders prayer must be wrong. If any management of the family or want of management is injuring our power in prayer, there is an urgent demand for it to be corrected. Far from being a right to be taken for granted, prayer is a privilege to be treasured. If we are treasuring this privilege, then we will guard against sin. Sin robs the treasure. Therefore, as Christians, we should continually inspect our lives for sin that will eat away our prayer life. Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, said, "Pray without ceasing." This does not mean continuous, uninterrupted prayer, but frequent and regular prayers in a consistent prayer life. In summary, we have examined various definitions of prayer and seen that it is a word that has a variety of meanings. We have looked at three kinds of prayer and three aspects of prayer: the principles, practice, and privilege. All three are important, for they are directly concerned with our Creator God. They serve to remind us that prayer is holy and not to be taken lightly. The privilege of prayer reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ and the role he has in heaven directing and managing our prayers. We have looked at the example he has left us, the Lord's Prayer, and we have considered the advice he has given us as to what and what not to do in prayer. The finest teacher in the world has instructed us. So we should be careful in our lives, for as Peter has warned us, our prayers can be hindered, by unwise behaviour. In conclusion, at the start of our talk, it was stated that there was great diversity in the interpretation of the word prayer. This talk has only briefly examined that diversity, and there is much that could have been added were time not a constraint. The inherent beauty and importance of this subject would suggest a future exploration in more detail could be of great benefit, certainly from a historical perspective. In conclusion, we might be tempted to suggest a change in the order of the three aspects of our title that we have examined this evening, that the foremost should be the privilege of prayer, that we can come before our Creator God and express our fears, our desires through the offices of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is a privilege that is too wonderful for us to fully comprehend. Surely our prayers should reflect our deep appreciation of this wonder and privilege. On wakening, our first thought of the day should be to thank Him for the privilege we have to be able to come to Him in prayer, and to thank Him for His Son that makes the prayer available to Him.